This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, Effective Ministry. Paul is going to give us three keys to how to have an effective ministry. And incidentally, all of us are ministers. We all have a ministry. It's not just something from the pulpit, not something from the radio, the television. The word ministry means to serve, doesn't it? And we're really saved to serve. So we need to have an effective ministry. And it all centers on the Word of God. We're going to see, first of all, that we are to know the Word. Secondly, we are to use the Word. Thirdly, we are to teach or share the Word. And if we follow these three keys, we are going to have effective ministries. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to get into the Word. Help us to know it. Help us to use it. Help us to teach it and share it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God. In the first five verses, he talks about knowing the Word. You have to know it. And in order to know it, you need to, first of all, avoid false teaching, false doctrine. And then you need to know the true. And anything else, you get into a new job, you get into school, whatever it is, you're going to have to know what's true and what's false. Life is a matter of sifting out the true and the false. We're bombarded by people's statements and bombarded by media and radio, television. All around us there is false information coming and there's true information. Well, in the Word of God, we need to know what the false is and what the true is. So he says, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, you need to avoid the false. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So that's the false. We need to avoid it. And then we need to know the true. Look at verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So the early church, like the church today, is bombarded by false teaching in those days, and Paul was trying to get them to focus on what was true, what was right. And we've all had to struggle with that. A lot of us come out of different backgrounds religiously, or perhaps none at all. And maybe we had some false teaching along the way. It could have been in churches, born-again churches. There's a lot of false teaching going on there, as well as in other establishments, and you need to go through a cleansing process. You need to go through a total washing. When I first was born again, I was avidly into the Christian radio. We had two Christian radio stations today, as we now have at least two, and I'd listen to teaching all day long, and teacher A would say this, and teacher B would say the other, and I said one day to the Lord, how do I know what's true? And he said, you need to get into the Word itself. Then you will know what's true. It's kind of like a teller in a bank. You know, there is true money and there's phony money or funny money, right? Well, what does a banker do? There is no course on funny money. There is no handling of funny money. What you do is you handle the genuine. And tellers, after a while, can tell that the feel is not right on money that's counterfeit. And so when you're in the Word daily, when you're in the Word of God on a regular basis, when someone says something that isn't quite right, then it just rings a bell. My late mother used to be an avid student of the Word when she became born again, and she'd hear these teachers, and she only had a high school education, and I think probably she was a bit intimidated by the fact that some of these fellas would have their bachelor's or master's or doctorate. And she would be listening to them, and she'd say, something sounds funny. the bell is going off, that this doesn't seem right. What do you think? And I said, no, you're correct, they're wrong, and it's not the truth. Because she was used to handling the genuine article. You don't need to have a PhD to know God's Word, just be able to read. And, oh, by the way, my brother was saved by a pastor who could not read. He couldn't read a menu, couldn't read the newspaper. He was a sweet, loving, born-again Baptist, or actually Pentecostal from down Florida somewhere, and he could not read a word except the Bible. How he could do it, I don't know. He could read the Bible and understand it perfectly, but couldn't read anything else. So even if you can't read, you can read the Bible, and it can give you the truth. So let's see what's wrong here, the first three verses. This has been prevalent in the churches. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, well, we're in the latter times now, aren't we? In latter times, some will depart from the faith. The word in the Greek for that is apostasia. We get our word apostasy, falling away from the faith, getting into that which is not of God. They're going to be falling away from the faith, which means the Word of God, as we understand it in his Bible, giving heed to deceiving spirits. The one that wants to get you off track is the devil, and he's going to have spirits who will deceive you. It's one of the major jobs of a demonic spirit is to deceive you from the truth. If you know God's Word and you know God's truth, you're going to be fine. So the main thing is to get you off track, get you into false doctrine, get you away from the true Word of God. And so these are deceiving spirits trying to deceive us from the Word of God. God gives his truth. He has gone through all the trouble to give us 66 books that give us the truth. The devil does all he can, even now, to deceive and get us away from the Word of God. Now, I'm fine with Christian music, and I'm fine with what goes on in churches, but we need to be careful to make sure that the primary focus of each gathering for church on a Sunday or a midweek Bible study is the Bible. And we believe in worship, we love it. We love testimonies, we love offerings, we love all of that. But nothing should take the place of the Word of God. And so when all the excitement and the energy being expended in other areas and not much time for the Word, that's not much of a meal. It's like inviting your kids to come and let's have cotton candy and ice cream and cake and just a couple of vegetables. That's not the answer. The Word of God has to be the centerpiece of our meal. Well, we have to watch out for deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. False teaching is right from the pit of hell, and it comes from demons, because those demons, as we said, are trying to get us away from God's Word. So you need to be in the genuine article, and that means going through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. One of the problems we find in teaching today in the media, both television and radio, is a real absence of teaching in the Old Testament. There's a lot about the New Testament, but very little in the Old Testament. Well, God gave us the Old Testament as well. It's been said that the Old Testament has the truth of Jesus Christ concealed, and the New Testament, of course, has Jesus Christ revealed. But you're not going to understand the New Testament really without understanding the Old Testament, and it's all part of God's doctrine, and the devil tries to keep us out of it. Well, the false teaching goes on in verse 2, speaking lies in the hypocrisy. We have to make sure that we're not lying about God's Word. We need to tell the truth about it. And that means not sugarcoating. We do talk about God's love. We talk about God's blessings. We talk about God's abundance and his prosperity. But we also talk about the fact that those are for those who have understood sin and have come to the cross and confessed their sins and have embraced Jesus Christ, not as the best way, but the only way to the Father. So we can't sugarcoat it. It's great to go on up to the corner gas station and say, would you like to get saved? And so let's lead in a sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, I receive you in my heart. Now you're born again. No, you're not. That's not born again. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I am a sinner, but I repent of my sins. We need to have that as part of the truth as well. We used to have somebody in our church who liked to get a fast closing on a person's salvation. And that person took that approach. I remember once being in a lovely restaurant downtown, one of my favorite Italian restaurants, and this individual talked to the waitress. She came over and she said, "Hi, my name is so-and-so." And he said, "Would you like to get to heaven?" And she said, "Sure." He said, "Take my hand. Lord Jesus, take me into heaven. In your name, amen." "You're born again?" she said. And I thought, not quite. Not quite that easy. That's really, you know, it's a half-truth. And a half-truth is not the truth at all, is it? So don't speak lies and hypocrisy. False teachers were trying to get money. They were trying to have a soft cushion of a job. They were trying to get some advantage, and they would sugarcoat and keep the truth from coming out. Well, why do they do that? Why would a teacher teach lies? Has to do with a conscience. Has to do with a conscience that's seared. Now, what is a conscience? A conscience is kind of a moral barometer. It's a tracking system to get you to a certain place. It's not the new nature. The new nature is pure. It's holy. It's just from God. But it's better than the old nature. It's a moral sense of what's right. It's a compass that tells you what's right. The trouble with a conscience is it is impacted by society. So that we have a sense of conscience here, but if you would go to a certain tribe in Papua New Guinea and be invited to dinner, your conscience might not exactly melt or marry with their conscience. Because if you go now in our society, I said to my wife the other day, why do we have big celebrations and parties after funerals? I don't understand that. We laugh and we have fun, and in some places they drink and have a wonderful time. Well, they do that in Papua New Guinea. But as part of the meal, you have to eat your ancestor. Oh, yeah. If Mama died, you got to eat a part of her body. Why? Because you want Mama to live on. You love her. You admired her. You want for her to have her fine virtues and qualities in you. So that, by conscience, in Papua New Guinea, in that tribe, is a good thing. So consciences are not perfect, but they're just better than doing whatever you want to do. And the conscience can also be directed by your born-again nature, which is totally pure and totally of God. And your conscience can be developed and refined and more in tune with God's will. But if you turn away from God and turn away from God's word, then what happens is, in the beginning, your conscience gets a little bit tweaked and you're a little bit, you're kind of embarrassed about something and you don't feel comfortable, but then you go ahead and do something wrong, and then the next time you do it, it's easier, and the next time, till the next time, you know, you can't even feel it. Well, we've got at least one chef with us here. How many people have ever seared a piece of meat? You ever seared a meat? All right, what do you do? You flash burn it, right, and it becomes hard. It becomes hard, and if you did that to your hand, God forbid, eventually you wouldn't be able to feel anything. A conscience that's seared can't feel anything. You've done wrong so long, believed the lie and practiced the lie so long, you really don't have any conscience. So when I saw that verse early on, I realized I'd heard somebody say, well, you have until the last moment of your life to be saved. But then I thought, but what happens if your conscience is seared before the last moment? So now I have to say, you have until you die or until your conscience is seared. And one way that a conscience is seared is by saying no so many times that you just can't say yes. So I like what Paul says. What's the best day for salvation? Today. Right now. Now is the time for salvation. So we need to watch out for that conscience being seared, and it comes through false teaching and false actions. Here's an example of false teaching as far as God's concerned. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Oh, how about that? So there was false teaching going on, and even is today, that certain people can't be married. The Bible never said that. No, none of the priests were forbidden to marry, were they, in the Old Testament? Apostles weren't forbidden to marry. Peter was married. And John and some of the others, they were married. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that you're not to be married. He may have a calling for certain people not to be married. That's an individual calling. But to forbid to marry, you cannot serve God effectively unless you are single. That is a lie. And it has caused all sorts of trouble for those that were not called by God, but called by their institution not to marry. Another one is commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, in the Old Testament, God did have the law of certain dietary restrictions in Leviticus, and that was for Israel, and it had two purposes, I think. The one, which is the obvious purpose, is that God was trying to teach them to be obedient. You're not going to eat this, and you can eat that. And he has a very detailed explanation of it. You can certainly have all kinds of different food as long as it's alive and healthy. But there was a second reason, which Bible teachers don't talk about much, and that is that when you look at those foods for that time, and even for this time, they're a little bit iffy as far as health is concerned. Not as far as spirituality, but as far as health. When I was young, we were taught if you want to go to a fine restaurant and you want to order clams or shrimp or what have you, you had to check the month to see if it had an R in that month, because if not, it might be a little bit off. Now they've been able to, with refrigeration and quick import, get food that's pretty much edible at all times. On the other hand, for those that are not particularly squeamish, those foods such as shellfish were forbidden in the Old Testament, lobster, we all love lobster, clams, shrimp. There's a dietary problem there. They do not have any waste tract. So, when they have waste, where does it stay? In the food. And when you eat it, and you see that nice black, tasty stuff in the lobster, hallelujah, okay? And then you've got pork. Now, when I was young, we were taught you don't go to the restaurant and say, I'd like my pork medium rare. I'd like a lot of pink. No, you had to have it pretty well done because of trichinosis, right? Well, now, in some cases, there is a refining of how pigs eat. But in those days, and in most areas still, what will a pig eat? Anything. And you are what you eat. And so that pig eats all kinds of garbage, and then you just cut right into it. Now, my wife insists on lots of pork because of the B12 and says that those that don't eat pork, Muslims in particular, do have some deficiency in that area. I'm not saying don't eat pork. Quite to the contrary, this scripture is saying you can eat anything from a spiritual point of view. And let's go back to the real intent here. This is wrong to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Jesus said the same thing. When he began to loosen up on the dietary restrictions of the old Jewish law, he said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, it's what's coming out of the heart that's going to defile. Peter was on top of the rooftop in the book of Acts, and the Lord wanted to give him a message about going to the Gentiles. And in that message, he had a vision of all these unclean animals from Leviticus. And the word from the Lord said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And he said, don't call what I have made unclean. Well, God wasn't talking about food that day. He was using that as a picture. Go to the Gentiles and don't call them unclean. Share the word of God. In fact, as soon as the vision was finished, there was a knock on the door, and servants came from Cornelius' house, and Cornelius and Gentiles needed to hear the word of God. And Peter would do something that was forbidden up until that time, go into the house of a Gentile, because they were unclean. So you can eat anything you want to. From a spiritual point of view, there's no restriction. And to say you can't eat this or that is wrong, because when you know the truth, the Lord has said, I've made it, it's cleansed. But here, on the other hand, make sure that you give it with thanksgiving. Bow your heart and just say, Lord, thank you for this food. Without you, this would not be possible. And believe and know the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to eat everything. It just means that now, right now, it's not so bad today. But yesterday, I saw some poor little fellow that didn't quite make it across the road, a skunk. And this place smelled. I hope it doesn't smell right now in the room here, but the whole room in here smelled from that skunk across the street. Now, there'd be nothing wrong spiritually with eating that skunk. I could have gone over there and gotten a plate and a knife and a fork and removed it, and the smell would have dissipated from the air. It would have gone into my stomach, and God knows what. There would be no problem spiritually. But if I got rushed to the emergency room and they asked what I ate, that's another story. So it might be okay for you spiritually, maybe not so much in any event. All food is acceptable from a spiritual point of view, but if you're on a diet or have other situations and you're a diabetic, whatever, ask God for wisdom on what kind of food you ought to eat for yourself. But don't look down your nose at somebody else who sees it to the contrary. So we are entitled to have all things from a spiritual perspective, and we don't forbid. Now, verses 4 and 5 talk about knowing the Word of God and what's true. Every creature is of God. And that's good. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So again, we give thanks for it. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It's been set apart. God has given us food, and we can then, of course, eat it with gratitude. And again, if you're into dietary restrictions because of your health, that's another story. That's fine. There's a wonderful book by, I think it's Elmer Josephson, on the scriptures and healing. It's I ordered a couple of copies, Amazon had the lowest price I've ever seen. Each copy is one penny. It costs you a lot more to ship it than it does to get the book. But he goes through scripture. He talks about the way food was eaten in those in the early days. And I've made a habit of going into the Bible and seeing how they ate. And my wife said the other day that, you know, I think I'm going to cut back on my meat consumption. Not a spiritual perspective, but just for health. And I said, well, honey, that's pretty much the way it was in the Bible times. They didn't eat meat every day. Meat was a very special occasion. When the prodigal son returned, they killed the fatted calf and had meat. So Genesis 1 and 2, what do they eat most of the time? What your dietitian tells you to eat, right? Mostly fruit and vegetables. In any event, this is not about diet. It's all food is to be accepted with thanksgiving as the Lord leads. But I do say aside, pray about your diet and what you ought to be eating, and don't make it a principle that somebody else has to follow that. So we need to know God's word, what's true and what's false. Knowing God's word is one thing. Using it is another, right? We can say we know God's word, but if you're not going to use it, what good is it? So we're going to be eating spiritually, verses 6 and 7, and then we're going to exercise spiritually, verses 8 through 11. Isn't that what you do with food? I like to eat food, but not exercise. That's not going to do too well, is it? You're going to have to do both. You're going to have to eat and have to exercise. And both are necessary for health and fitness. And when you're young, life is filled with exercise, a lot of activity. You see these kids running around. Oh, they're burning up energy. They can eat a ton. It doesn't seem to have any. The older you get, every decade it seems, the more you eat, the less you exercise, the more you put on weight. And the metabolism tends to burn slower and slower until you're my age. It doesn't burn at all, it seems. It just. But you have to watch it. You have to have both exercise and food to be really healthy. So it is spiritually. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Let's use the word. If you instruct the brethren in these things, talking about what's true, the word of God, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So he looks at the Word of God as a meal. The Bible talks about the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word. And so when you are eating food, you're putting nourishment and strength into your body. Your cells are receiving energy that it needs and all of that. Well, so it is with the Word of God. Whenever I find somebody who's backslidden or weak, and unhappy, I say, were you in the Word today? The answer is invariably no. In it recently? No, not really. I've been neglecting my daily reading of the Word. Well, then how would you feel if you didn't eat food for a while? I haven't eaten for 4 or 5 days. Oh, you'd feel it, wouldn't you? You have to be able to eat. In fact, it seems like, especially when you're older, if you miss a meal, or even by a couple of hours, you know it, and you begin to sag. So we need to be nourished. Look at verse 6. With the Word of God, you're being nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. So there's bad doctrine, there's good doctrine. There's good doctrine, and you are carefully following it. So we need to be into good doctrine, into God's Word, and then you need to follow it. You need to use it. Don't just know it, but use it. And then he tells us in verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. So people told you certain things in the Bible, and they're nothing but old wives' fables. One of our favorites is, the Lord helps those who help themselves. That's a great scripture having to do with get up there and make your own way and don't be lazy. But it's not in the Bible. It's just an old wives' tale, an old fable. And so we need to watch out for these things that have been passed down when it really wasn't true. And how do you know? You have to go to the handbook. Is it in the Word of God? When I was early in my Christian walk, I'd hear preachers say things. And they'd give accounts of stories. I even heard one the other day by one of the most popular radio personalities. And I really enjoy him. He's a fine radio teacher. But I thought, whoa, there's a whole lot more information that he got from the Word than I got from the Word or anybody else did, because he was elaborating. And you got to be careful about that. And one of the stories, I'm a stickler for detail, and maybe you are too. I'm kind of weird in that sense. I have no trouble with taking a verse and saying something like, I can just imagine this was said on that occasion. But this person had to do with David and Goliath, and David was saying this and that, and there was no, it was just pure license, and just creating stuff that wasn't there. So if you want to elaborate, say, well, let's elaborate. I can just imagine David would say this, or can't you see his brother saying that? That's fine, that's license. But be strict, be a strict constructionist as to what God has, because you're handling God's word. It's not your word, it's not mine. We need to be careful about that. Well, he says here that in verse 7, we need to exercise ourselves toward godliness. How do you exercise? You have to exercise by taking on a challenge. Yesterday, one of the men in the church came to me and said, would you like some weights? And I said, what do you have in mind? He said, I've got about $500 worth of Nautilus weights. I said, what size? He said, all kinds of sizes. So I thought, well, I've got a grandson who's 15, I've got a son who's 29, another one's 33, got another one coming down who's 18. They can use it. Never crossed my mind that maybe my wife could use it. A couple of daughters as well. So, or maybe I could use it too. He even has a weight, a dumbbell, that will change. You can set there's one weight. You can just do some dialing and it will change the amount of weight that it has. It's wonderful. So I said, well, take a picture of it. And then he said, we have a treadmill. And I said, well, I've got a treadmill at home already. My wife got that, and it looks great downstairs. I go by it every day, and I pat it, and it looks wonderful. But he said, it's an elliptical deal, and it does something else as well. It does gyro and elliptical. I said, oh, that sounds great. I can see me on that thing right now. I went to a health place once on one of those elliptical things here. I got on that thing, and I almost went flying across the room. But I said, well, take a picture of it. Let's see if we could use it. Not me, but someone else in the family. Well, I need to exercise as well. And I get to be lazy. That's why God created dogs. And I've been walking dogs for the last 30-some-odd years. And I try to talk to those dogs. They're in the back room. And I say, guys, it's raining today. How many vote that we not go out? Well, the little ones don't want to go out. But the big ones say, yeah, I want to go. So we have to walk every day. And that's my exercise. And with the Word of God, you need to exercise it. Now, I love to grow, but I don't like challenges. I love to have muscles, like my son Lenny out there. But see, Lenny doesn't just have muscles. He goes out up to Planet Fitness and he works out, tries to grab Tarlin with him to go as well, doesn't grab me to go. And so he has to go up there, and he doesn't just sit around and look at the pretty girls. He has to get on the machines, and he has to push himself. Well, I want to grow spiritually. Same thing. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have trials. We say don't pray for patience because God's going to give you tribulation. Well, how about I want to grow, Lord? Well, you're going to have to press the weights. No pain, no gain, right? So we're going to have to exercise. Lord, bring it on. I trust you. You know what I need, and I will grow as a result. Now, verses 9 through 11 talk about exercising a little bit more. He said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So we talked about the fact that if you want to grow, you have to eat properly and you have to exercise. And We talked about the Nautilus dumbbells or Planet Fitness, but how do you exercise spiritually? We said there are going to be trials. Well, here he said we're going to have to labor and we're going to have to suffer reproach. That's the weights. That's the Planet Fitness according to God. You want to grow, you're going to have labor. He told that to Adam. He said, because of your sin, you will have to work by the sweat of your brow. And he said, here, you're going to suffer reproach. Ooh, I don't like that. That means people are going to rebuke you. They're going to say evil things about you. They're going to be coming against you. They're going to file lawsuits against you. They're going to have all kinds of adversity in your life. But you want to grow? Well, I'll tell you. When someone speaks ill of you, someone lies about you, someone puts something on the internet about you that's not true, someone brings a lawsuit against you, honey, you are going to grow. You're either going to grow or you're going to die, one or the other. But you're going to grow. You're going to get on your knees. You're going to cry out to God, and the Lord's going to be there for you, and you're going to get promoted out of that situation, and then you want to continue to grow. Guess what? There's something else waiting for you. And we had a church split about a year ago, and I said, praise God, this is our third church split in 33 years. Lord, I can't take this much longer. You know, three times and you're out. But the Lord said, no, we're going to keep on going. So these challenges either make us bitter or they make us better. And I have to admit there was some bitterness in this last one here until a young lady had said one day in testimony time, we need to forgive. And so I bowed my heart in the Lord, and I said, Lord, forgive. I forgive those individuals. And I was released on the spot. And from then on, I was able to really pray for them meaningfully. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In any event, he says here that we need to labor and suffer reproach in order to grow, because we trust in the living God. That's the solution. We trust in the living God. We don't just go out there and suffer on our own. We don't just labor on our own. We trust in the living God. Now, about a year or so ago, my wife wanted to go to a special exercise person over at the YMCA. And she got a young man who started working with her, a personal fitness trainer. And he began to put her through some rigors physically that she had not gone through. And she was feeling some aches and pains, but was not hurt, not damaged. And after a day or two, she went back and continued to grow. She trusted him that he would not hurt her. He knew what he was doing. He knew the limitations of her program, what she could handle, what she couldn't. She put her trust in him, and it worked out well. Trust God. I don't care. It always seems overwhelming when you're in a tough spot. You think, this is too much. I can't handle it. Lord, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. This is it. I'm finished. I'm done. And he says, no, you're not. You're just going to have to trust me that I know what to put you through. But Lord, this seems to be too much for any human being. Certainly for me at my level of development. No, you know what you can do. Same with a good coach. Same with a good teacher. Same with a good employer. They know how much you can take. And if you want to grow, they're going to put more on you than you think you can handle. More than you handled yesterday. Otherwise, you don't grow. So trust in the living God. He is, by the way, verse 10, the most wonderful statement about him. He is the Savior of all men, meaning Jesus died for anyone and everyone who will come to him in faith. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So he's the salvation is available to all, but it's effective only for those who will believe or trust in him for their salvation. He says these things command and teach. Tell others about them, command that they follow them, and continue to teach them. So there is your using of the Word of God. And then finally, there's the teaching of the Word of God, verses 12 through 16. You know, it's one thing to know God's Word. It's another to use it. Now you need to also share it. You got to teach it to others. And that's not just something for somebody from the pulpit or radio or television. That's for all of us. We're all to share God's Word. We're all ministers. And so we need to teach it, first of all, by thinking of others, and then we think about ourselves also in this regard. Let's talk about others, verses 12 to 14. Let no one despise your youth. He was a young fellow. He had a big church in Ephesus, started by Paul, now being overseen by Timothy. He was young, and perhaps some people were making fun of him as being too young. But don't let them despise your youth. but you be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So I want you to be an example. So if you're young, praise God. You're going to use that time to serve the Lord and for a long time. But whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, the important thing is be an example. People can tell a phony, somebody who pretends to be what he's not, who says this is what it is and this is how I live. No, that's not the case. Be an example. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That pretty much covers it. You need to be an example to the believers in the word. You've got to teach the word as is true. That's why I love the verse-by-verse teaching. It keeps me from going way off on a tangent on something which is not biblical, or biblical but overemphasized by my own feelings. I like to go through the word and people can see this is where it is, chapter and verse. If I go off, they can tell. And it keeps us pretty much like a train going down a track. Those two tracks keep that train from going way off into left field. All right, so be an example in word. And then in conduct. Oh, to say one thing and do another is really hypocrisy. So, Lord, help me to... Now, we're not perfect. None of us are going to live the word of God totally. But, Lord, help me to do right. And when I do wrong, help me to confess it and try to do right the next time. In love. It's got to be in love. Loving others, caring for them, not being judgmental, not being critical, trying to help, trying to serve. Yesterday I was having a pity party about something and I was mumbling and grumbling and my wife came in with her beautiful usual smile and I was kind of grumbly and she thought, oops, and she began to kind of disappear for a while. So I went out and looked for her. She was on the couch and I said, what are you doing out here? And she said, I'm kind of waiting for you to let that mood pass. So I went back to my room and grumbled a little bit and thought, what's wrong with her, you know? And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm having a pity party. Satan, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And Lord, I'm here not to be served. I'm here to serve. I'm here to bless, not be blessed. Forgive me. So I let it pass for a moment, and she came in, and I was as sunny as could be. Hi, honey, how are you? And she was a little bit tentative, but she accepted it. We moved on, and we were fine. But love is reaching out and serving, not just being served, but serving others. And then in spirit, from your spiritual nature, way down inside, aligned with the Holy Spirit, letting the spiritual man guide and direct you. In faith, trusting in God, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. Maybe I don't have the job that I need, or I have no job, or I'm about to lose my job, but God's going to provide for me. He always takes care of us. And so I'm not going to just sink into depression about this. In faith. And then in purity. Keeping yourself as pure as you possibly can. Being simple and holy and righteous. And when you don't, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to continue on serving you. And then he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, again, music's fine, and testimonies are fine, and activities for the youth are fine. They're all important. But for the pastor, primary thing for the pastor, and he's writing to a pastor of a church here, is you stay with the Word of God. Stay with the Word of God and focus in on that. Most teachers, I think, are kind of like the late J. Vernon McGee, who's still on the radio, going verse by verse after so many years. And when he was a guest speaker at a church, he'd get up there on the dais, and they'd be introducing, and they'd be worshiping. And he says, I can't wait for the music to get over so I can get up there and teach the Word of God. And I think that's something that I've inherited also, and a lot of teachers are. We appreciate worship, but I just can't wait to get into the Word of God. And that has to be the foremost part of it. I've been to churches where there's an hour of worship, and, you know, they can actually sing two songs in an hour or three songs in an hour until I'm just blinded by the repetition of it. And then 15 minutes for the Word of God. I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, I love ice cream. I love cake. But I want a little bit of meat, too. And so he says, I want you to give attention to reading. Read the Word. I want you to exhort. That means to encourage. That means to say you can make it or shame on you, you did the wrong thing. Exhortation is both. It's encouragement, but it's also having to rebuke if necessary. And then you stay with doctrine. And doctrine, don't be afraid of the word doctrine. It simply means teaching. That's all. You've got to be taught. We've got to be taught God's word. Then he says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So you have a gift. Peter tells us in his first epistle, everyone has a gift. I'm like the Cookie Monster. Remember the Cookie Monster on Sesame Street? How many cookies did he like? He wanted all the cookies. I said, Lord, I want to be the gift monster. I want all the gifts that you have for me to operate in. Maybe I'm not going to make it a resident gift, but whatever I need, I want to be able to have it. And I want for everybody around me to have all the gifts. When we had a Bible study before we started our church, I was in my law office, and my mother would, one time we had about four or five pastors in there, and there were just a number of people in this little, we couldn't serve lunch, it was in a little library in the law office, but they would come in, they'd crowd in there, one on top of the other, like sardines, and one time toward the end of the service, my mother said, who would like to pray for, how many people know what your gift is? And a few hands went up. How many want to know what the gift is? How many want to have prayer for your gifts? And all the hands went up. We began to pray for those gifts. That place went wild. A lot of them were Pentecostal. The rafters were shaking. We went across the street, baptized about four or five people in the Fort Orange Club pool. We had quite a hallelujah time. And from then on, during the service, every couple of months, she'd say, how many want to have prayer for your gifts? And those hands would go on up, and she said, let's pray for them. So you ought to be praying for the gift to be manifested. How many of you know what your gift is? Raise your hand. You know what your gift is in the body of Christ. And how many are not so sure you know what your gift is, but you want to know? All right, that's good. That's honest. You have not because you ask not. You've asked. Let's interrupt this right now and cover it. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see those hands. You see those hearts. They want to know what their gift is, their gifts. To mankind, to the body of Christ, you've placed them here for a reason. And Lord, they are here to serve. Please manifest and bring forth those gifts for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you tell me in the weeks and months ahead what your gift is, what the Lord has shown you, okay? He's going to show you, and you're going to love it. So don't neglect the gift that's in you. He had hands laid on him, whatever his gift was, maybe leadership, teaching, pastoring, we don't know what it is. Verses 15 and 16, in ministry, it's great to think about others, but you also need to think about yourself. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And here it is. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You can be so busy ministering for others, caring for them, making sure they're doing the right thing that you neglect yourself. And in so doing, you begin to backslide and might even lose your ministry, your calling, could even lose your life. If you do things that are wrong and foolish. So verse 15, we need to meditate on the importance of God's word and its effect on people's ministries. Really think about it carefully. Give yourself entirely to it. Don't neglect it. And you know, speaking of the word, maybe you're not a reader. Some people like to listen. But you know, if you have an iPhone or you have some other kind of smartphone, you can download someone reading the Bible in different translations. We use the New King James here. If I were starting a church today, I think I'd use the New Living Translation. I like it very much. I listen to it sometimes just to get a little more modern flavor of things. But just put it on your iPhone. Put it on some other device that you have, on your computer. And you hook it up in your car to your Bluetooth. You can have the Word of God going constantly. When I get into menial tasks like cleaning and doing toilets and stuff, which I don't find to be exactly exhilarating, and I start to meditate about how I can do other things like, you know, write dissertations to save the world, the Lord says, just turn on the Word. Just play God's Word. When I came out of the law practice, I think I mentioned before, I was privileged enough to be in a wonderful law firm, my father's law firm. I came up the hard way, didn't I? And it was a beautiful firm, and we had like 65 employees and six bookkeepers and secretaries and paralegals and all this sort of thing. And then to be plunged at age 40 into a ministry where I was upstairs in my little apartment or condominium in Del Mar doing the bookkeeping, typing one that did another. They had no computers back then. And I was moaning and groaning about it. I said, Lord, what is this? I had all these people to do this work, and now I'm having to do it myself. He never argues. He just said, turn on the Word. We had cassettes in those days, cassette tapes, and I started in Genesis and got to Revelation, enjoyed that, went back again. I went through countless times, and the bookkeeping became, I can't say a joy, and doing the bulletins and other things, but it was much less painful, and I learned the Word of God that way. So if you've got some kind of a job where you can listen to God's Word, or travel time, you resent the time it takes to travel to go to your job, put the Word of God on. Put it on a CD. They've got them on CDs. They've got musical backgrounds and different voices and very theatrical, all kinds of things. But get God's Word deep within you. So meditate, give yourself entirely to it, and you know, it's going to show that your progress may be evident to all. They're going to see the Word of God and the effect it has on your life. And then take heed to yourself. You know, watch out for yourself. Make sure you're doing well. And to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. The word save means to deliver. It means to be blessed physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. And you want to keep saving yourself. Not that we give our hearts to Christ, that's a one-time deal, that's being born again, but salvation is ongoing. It's constant preservation and constant tapping in to the resources of God's blessings for our lives. So we need to be constantly saved. Constantly focused in on Him, tuned in on Him. And music is great. Play it as often as you can. Testimonies are great. Talking about the Lord to others. But there's no substitute for the Word of God. God tells John in Revelation, take the little book and you eat it. It'll be maybe kind of sweet in your mouth and sometimes bitter in your stomach. It tastes sweet sometimes, and then it gets into you and, ooh, am I like that, Lord? I need to change. Like that mirror. First look at it, oh, there's a nice mirror. Then, ooh, look at the face in that mirror. And then you start making adjustments, etc. But it's for your good. So get into God's Word. He says, know it, use it, teach it, and you'll save others, and you'll be saved yourself. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're excited about the fact that we've had a chance to share your Word, and that you took a whole chapter to talk about it. Lord, help us to get into your Word. There's no substitute for it. Help us to handle it like that bank teller with money. Handle it until when something's funny and something's false, we're going to know it and be able to reject it. Help us, Lord, to use your Word now to bless others, and help us to have an avenue to share it even tonight and tomorrow. Take us to somebody who does not know your Word. Help us to give it to them that they might be saved as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.